If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 18, 1 to 8. And I want to talk about prevailing prayer. I really felt the Lord just to speak on that we need to prevail in prayer. I know there's a lot of needs out there. And we've been praying for those needs. We're seeing answers to prayer, and in some cases, we're not seeing some answers. But we're still to prevail and prayer. And this is the passage I'd like to share with you from the Bible, Luke 18, 1 to 8. So it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? May the Lord add his blessing to his word here this morning. This morning I want to just to share about prevailing prayer. And I know many of us have been really stepping it up in the area of prayer, and I believe it's showing. We are seeing prayers answered. There's more opportunities to share and pray with others. There's more opportunities to encourage others. And there is a greater sense of God's presence that we're finding even in our own church. And as we add to that, as we pray, we've seen a greater awareness of God in our lives and a greater passion that is rising up inside of us. However, there's still struggles with prayer. Sometimes we don't get the answers we were looking for. Sometimes we get tired and we give up. Sometimes we get frustrated by not seeing things happen faster. And sometimes we start to battle with doubts in this whole area of prayer. And if we're not careful, that can lead to an apathy to set aside the importance of prayer in our lives and cause us not to press in like we should or like we have been. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you, keep pressing in to prayer, especially in this season. God is doing good things, and we need to keep pressing in. And it is rather a normal thing for Christians to struggle with prayer. And Jesus, being quite aware of that problem, from time to time, Jesus would pause teaching about the kingdom of God, and he would start to share some practical lessons on the subject of prayer. And the story we just read is the story of the persistent widow. And it's one of many lessons on prayer in the Bible. But this one, it talks about persistence. It talks about really that place where we get to prevail in prayer. So persistence is continuing firmly in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. So that's what persistence is. And then as we move into prevailing, it's taking a step further, kind of coming to that place where we're taking the challenge to show that, you know what, God is more powerful than this, than all the opposing forces, and that we're going to push in until there's victory. And that's the kind of things we really need to be doing as believers. And those kinds of lessons are taught throughout the Bible. And it does encourage us that we need to be persistent, unwavering in our prayers, even when it feels that our petitions aren't being heard or that the answers aren't going to happen or they're not going to happen. And the story teaches us, keep persisting, keep prevailing, even though the outlook may not look favorable for you or for the person you're praying for, there's always hope as we pray. And so the challenge is prevail. Keep praying. You know, this week I was asking God about, you know, why some prayers are not being answered. I'm seeing a lot of prayers being answered as people are praying. But then there's also some areas that I'm not seeing answered right now. And kind of been asking God, God, what are we missing? Are we missing something that we're not seeing the full answers to all these things? And I was kind of asking that throughout the night, what we were missing. And I knew it was fitting to talk about prayer. And that kind of led me to, you know, even within myself to say, well, I'm going to keep praying. I'm not going to stop. I know that. I know that's a principle in the Word of God, that don't stop. And so I'm going to keep pressing in. And I was praying as well, that I've encouraged you last week, pray for the gifts of healing. Pray for the gifts of miracles to rise up in one another in the church, that we might see greater things happen in the church. Well, the next morning when I came to the office, I was reading a few devotionals on this little book that I have. It's about crying out for revival. And then I just felt to read, you know, one chapter in this other book. It's taken me a lot longer to get through that book. Anyway, it's a book about revivals. It talks about revivals over the past 500 years. And anyway, I just felt the Lord say, just read one chapter. And I think, that's a pretty easy one there. Just read one chapter. I like that. That's enough. Read the whole book. Just read one chapter. And as it turned out, it was talking about prevailing and prayer. So kind of a confirmation of what we should do. And, you know, prayer is something that is common in every breakout of revival, every breakout where there's healing, there's deliverance, and all those things. Prayer is always a key that is there. And it is. It's always important for us to respond in prayer. And anyway, in this particular chapter, it was talking about a period of time in the 1800s, the later 1800s, and it was really more so on England. And so I'm still halfway through the book because it goes right up to our present day. And a lot of information there, a lot of documentation, and referring to, you know, news articles from back there. Anyway, it talked about this importance of prevailing prayer. And they start giving examples. Talk about a prayer meeting where 40 people started to come together and pray. And then that grew to over 400 people coming to pray. Wouldn't that be wonderful as we come to pray that, you know, we usually have about 20 or so that come here, 20 or so that come to our seniors group. There's another, I think we had 17 last time we were in Goodfish. So what if that just multiplied to those kinds of numbers, where we had so many people, we wouldn't know what to do with them. Another one that was pretty interesting, they prayed for a month. And within 1 month, as that church prayed, 100 people came to Christ and started attending their church. I kind of like that one, just a month. You know, that's not too much of a commitment. 1 month, 100 people. But then in other places, people prayed for a year. Some prayed for 2 years before they saw any results. Other prayer meetings started happening in places that you weren't expecting, like at places at work. People start praying, and in those days, there's a lot of work in the mines. That was a big deal back then, and coal mines especially. And it talks about in one of those coal mines that over 500 people got saved in the coal mine, down in the darkness. And the other interesting thing about that was that the bosses, the owners of those coal mines, didn't mind that happening, because they found out that once these people gave their lives to Christ and started serving God, that they worked harder than they did before. And so productions would go up. So they didn't mind that they'd have a prayer meeting. They didn't mind when people started coming to Christ, because it was changing them to be better workers. So pretty cool thing that happened. Another place in England, a group of men got together to pray for their pastor for 30 years. And the church grew by thousands. Now, that's a lot of commitment to prevailing prayer. You know, you read these stories, and they're exciting stories, but at the same time, they're ouch stories, because you're saying, wow, like, that's major commitment. Can I do that? Would I do that? And it kind of gives you those kind of things where you're looking at yourself, what our commitment is in comparison. But the story that really spoke to me was a story by Catherine Booth. And she's the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. And she was sharing a story where the people of London were getting upset that revival was happening on the outskirts of the city, but in the city itself, there wasn't as much taking place. And they were having prayer meetings as well, but they weren't seeing the results that were happening on the outside. And so they're kind of getting a little upset about that, getting a little bit jealous about that. So much so that even the newspapers began to criticize the other revivals that were happening outside or on the edges of the city. And so anyway, Mrs. Booth, she got quite upset about that. And so she responded to their criticisms. She wrote an article, basically really addressing it to the church and making it quite clear why the city itself was not experiencing a sweeping revival at that time. And she said it was not because God was asleep, not because God's arm was too short, not because God's bowels of compassion did not yearn over sinners, not because God could have poured out his spirit and given us the same glorious times of refreshing they had in other places. She said that was not the reason. There's only one reason that their people have been asking amiss. A lot of old English terminology in there. She went on to say, they don't understand the conditions of prevailing prayer. And then she went on in just a sentence to quickly list the conditions of prevailing prayer that they needed to do if they really want to see God break out in the city itself. And so in that little sentence there, I kind of took that as to be my sermon points here this morning. And so I'd just like to share five areas that she focuses on that we need to be doing in the area of prevailing prayer. And so in the first area that the churches needed to address in this area of prevailing prayer was learning to abide in Christ, which is in accordance with a decision to follow and live for Jesus. When one comes to faith in Christ, you need to continue in the relationship. Stay abiding in Christ. Remain in Christ. Stay faithful to Christ. That's what the abide means. And so a reason why many of the Christians were not seeing the results of their prayer or even seeing a revival was that she was pointing out to them, you're compromising in your faith. You're living for God sometimes, but at other times you're not. And sometimes that can be a problem in our Christianity that, you know, we can be really hot for a time and then we're not so hot, or, you know, back and forth. And she was saying, you can't do that. You need to remain in Christ. You need to abide in Christ. You need to stay in a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And so she's saying that, you know, God is wanting us to live for him all the time. Not some of the time, all the time. And that we need to be producing good fruit, producing results, producing changes and transformations, letting our light shine for the world to see. And that's the kind of behavior that gets God's attention. Jesus said it this way in John 15, verse 5 and 7 to 8. He says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, the older English would say, those who abide in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me or abide in me, and my words abide in you or remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So obviously, as we abide in Christ, as we remain in him, as we stay faithful to God, it gets God's attention. And so if we do that, we know that we're going to get God's attention. He's going to hear our prayers, and there's going to be a response to our prayer. You know, sometimes, you know, we don't take our faith all that seriously, or sometimes, you know, we can allow compromises to start coming in. Sometimes we can allow other pursuits to start taking over our lives and becoming priorities in our lives. And those things can be a hindrance to our prayer because we're no longer abiding in Christ. We're just taking bits and pieces with them. So God is looking for people that will take their faith and commitment seriously. that stay loyal and active in their faith, even in regards to those requests that we have, whether it's for healing, whether it's for salvations, whether it's for deliverance from a certain area, whether it's a financial need that we have, or whether it's revival that we're looking for. It needs to be more than just a temporary desire. Because sometimes, you know, we go through phases in our lives and we concentrate on certain areas in our lives. Well, God needs to be concentrated on all the time. That's important. You know, don't just pray for a couple weeks and give up. Keep praying. That's about prevailing. You don't stop. You keep going. And so if we're really serious about praying for any need, whether it's souls, whether it's breakthroughs in our lives, whether it's revival, we need to put the effort in. We need to put that effort in. We really need to be praying and prevail in that prayer and to be seeking to be in a close relationship. Lord, I want you more than anything else, as we kind of sang here today. More than anything else, Lord, I want you. That needs to be there in our lives. And when we start getting to that place in our lives, this Mrs. Booth, she was telling us, that's when you're going to start seeing some answers. That's when you're going to start seeing some things happen in your life. And then a second aspect that she said the church needed in prevailing prayer was to believe, to really believe what we're asking for. And, you know, that might sound kind of funny in some ways, but in reality, sometimes we pray for things we don't even believe that the answer is going to come. We pray about it and say, you know, like, for example, healing. We're praying for someone to be healed. Oh, they're probably going to die anyway. Most times they die. And we soon talk ourselves out of a miracle because we're already confessing with our mouths, even though we're asking God to heal them, we're confessing that they're going to die anyway. And so if you really want to break through those breakthrough prayers, you need to get that place where you actually believe what you're asking for. And, you know, and to then fight that battle with the mind that can come along and try to discourage us to believe something else. So you need to have faith to believe. And that can be a big battle. There's always the battle of the mind. We like to rationalize things, especially in our society today. We like to check things out. We like to get on the internet and do all these kinds of things. And sometimes we end up convincing ourselves not to believe rather than to believe. And so sometimes those prayers don't get answered because we're already expressing disbelief. We're already expressing doubts. We've already settled for, you know, what the doctor has said or what science has said. And we kind of forget, hold it, our God operates in supernatural ways. Not just in the natural, he operates in the supernatural. And we need to get to that area to believe that, you know what, I know in the natural this is impossible, but the Bible says all things are possible through Christ. And so we need to have that focus to look beyond all the voices and to believe what the Word of God does say. Jesus talks about this in Mark 11, 22, 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea. And it will happen. But you must really believe it, that it will happen, and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. Now, some people like to take that and just say, you know, the confess it theology. You know, just confess it, you get it. That's what it's talking about. Do you believe what you're asking for? If you're going to be praying and interceding for somebody, are you actually believing that it can take place, that it can really happen? Or are you already at the place to say, it's not going to happen anyway, I'm just going to be praying because it's a kind thing to do. It's a Christian thing to do, to pray. Well, the Bible says we can have a mountain-moving faith if we believe. And I know as we look at that, I don't know if there's anybody in this room, including myself, that would go and look at a mountain and say, get out of my way, and believe that it would actually happen. We're probably not really there. But I know that, you know, as we continue to be in relationship with him, as we remain in him, as we abide in Christ, as we stay close to Christ, faith starts to build up inside of us to believe for things that we see in the natural that there's no hope to all of a sudden have hope, because that hope comes from within us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we need to build ourselves up in the faith, get into the Word of God, surround ourselves with other people who do believe. Because that's a wonderful thing, too, to pray with other people or hear other people pray, to lead out in prayer, because that can really help with some of the doubts and fears that we have when we're praying and when we're interceding on behalf of others. Kind of another part that reminds me, too, that sometimes we need to be like the person in the Bible says, Lord, help me with my unbelief. I'm sorry, God, I'm just not there. Please forgive me, God, that I'm not there. Help me to get there and to believe for this miracle that I'm asking, because God even hears that prayer as well. Third area of prevailing prayer that Mrs. Booth mentioned was developing your faith, working on your faith, becoming stronger in your faith, not wavering in your faith. And that's the part that she was really kind of stressing about, that, you know, sometimes Christians can be wavering in their faith. One minute they're believing for something, the next minute they're like, oh, it's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. And they're up and they're down. And she's saying, you need to be strong in your faith. You can't be up and down in your relationship with God. You need to keep that relationship consistent. And she referred to the passage of Scripture in James 1:5-8. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. If we don't press into our relationship with God, we can become very unstable in our whole Christianity. We become up and down, and God doesn't like that. God doesn't want to see us up and down like that. God wants to see us remaining in that faith, staying strong in our faith, being loyal to him. And that's kind of a question maybe we need to ask ourselves, that are we loyal to God? Are we convinced that he is indeed the truth, the life, and the way? Or is he just some kind of insurance policy that we like to have on the side, thinking, yeah, I kind of believe that, but I also believe a few other things too. That's not what God says. That doesn't work when it comes to prayer. If you're going to be back and forth, believing different things, that doesn't work. You can't be wavering in your faith. So are there things in this world that are dividing our loyalties? Are we loyal to him or are we not? And sometimes you might say, oh, yes, I am, but our actions might be saying something totally different. We need to be careful of that. If we have divided loyalties in regards to our faith, it will hinder our prayers and they won't be as successful. So our loyalties matter, especially in prayer. If you're going to seek big things, healing, deliverance, revival, breakthrough, then there needs to be that place in our lives where we're going to be serious with God. We're going to be serious about our relationship with God. We're not going to be up and down and believing this one day, believing something else another day. So we need to be working at growing in our faith, becoming stronger in the faith. Don't want to get stuck where we are. Don't want to get sidetracked or tempted to yield to other things that become loyalties in our lives. We need to keep our faith moving forward and keep it strong. Fourth area that she mentioned for prevailing prayer dealt with intercession, which are prayers that we pray on behalf of others. Are we concerned enough to pray for other people? That's kind of a big deal. Her husband had a vision that I was reading later on after I wrote this message. And he had a vision of an ocean. And the waves were big and there's people all in the ocean. They're struggling to stay above the water. They're crying out for help, but there is no help. Then suddenly in his vision, he sees a rock come out of the ocean, forms into an island, and many people are saved. And then on that island, at first, the people were trying to help all those other people that were out in the ocean to bring them to safety. But gradually, they kind of got comfortable. And, you know, well, we're doing pretty good on this island. And, oh, I know there's some people out there with needs. But, you know, we'll still pray for them. But they kind of stopped reaching out and trying to save those that were in that ocean that were sinking and drowning. And he goes on to talk about that. I wonder if the church isn't like that today, that we see all the people around us that are drowning, not going to heaven, they're going to go to hell. How worried are we about that? Are we kind of too comfortable? Have our churches become too comfortable that we've kind of lost that vision to reach out and to touch others and to bring them to Christ? Kind of a powerful vision he had. Of course, he went on to win thousands of people to Jesus Christ. But anyway, in this story here, Mrs. Booth was referring to the need of the church to have a greater sensitivity to be reaching out and touching others and to be praying for others, to be praying for a greater anointing in our lives, to be praying for a greater empowerment in our lives as we pray, and to have a spirit of intercession. So not just to have a concern for those that don't know Christ, but really have a very strong concern that's inside of us by the Holy Spirit. And again, she referred to this passage of Scripture, Romans 8, 26, 27. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And so it's talking here about getting in touch with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is wanting us to do. You know, there's the natural response that every Christian should have for our world, to reach out to our world, that our world might be saved. But beyond that, there's also an anointing that can come on the inside with the Holy Spirit, where he begins to move on us and begins to groan inside of us, where we start finding ourselves praying in ways we've never ever prayed before, or that we start praying with an empowerment that we've never experienced before, and it starts flowing out of us. And I tell you, it's amazing when that starts to happen. If you were in our Wednesday prayer meeting a few weeks back, that happened with one of the individuals. They started to pray. Holy Ghost came upon them. And man, I tell you, it was a powerful, powerful time of prayer. And so this evangelist, Mrs. Booth, was saying, that's what we need in the church. We need more of that. We need more people where the Holy Spirit starts coming upon us and we start praying these prayers that are so powerful that everyone else kind of stands back like, whoa, that was pretty amazing of what God is doing. So we need that. We want healings, deliverances, salvations, revival, breakthroughs. We need that kind of anointed prayer of the Holy Spirit working through that. Whether we're praying in tongues, whether we're praying with groanings, whether we're praying in agony, however the Holy Spirit wants to work through us, like to say, hey, Holy Spirit, I'm available. Work through me. Use me. Give him permission to move through you. Then lastly, Mrs. Booth referred to fervency as being necessary in this whole area of prevailing prayer. Fervency refers to having a passionate intensity in regards to prayer. You know, other translations will refer to it as an earnestness or an intense conviction to pray. And it's like taking those prayers to a higher level, that we're yielding ourselves to what God is doing on the inside of us and saying to us, you know what, you need to really pick up that level of prayer. You need to start spending more time with me and to believe for bigger things, because God wants to use all of us in bigger ways. God wants to see us like the prophet Elijah, who we often hold way up here, but it's kind of interesting what the Bible talks about that. James 5, 17, 8 says, Elijah was as human as we are, no different than you and me. Yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. That comes from a strong prayer life. Just as a natural, you know, you have to work out if you want to get stronger. And so we need to be working at praying that we might become stronger in our prayer life. A strong and consistent prayer life causes faith to arise in us, but not just in us, but also in others. I was thinking of one of the men in the church in St. John, Judy's home church, Mr. John Smith. just a fantastic guy. Really loved him. He really loved the Lord. Beautiful family. And I used to love it when we'd have a time of prayer, and that he would be there in those times of prayer. And often, you know, we'd have chairs out there. We'd be kneeling down, and you know how most of us pray. We're almost laid out, falling asleep with our elbows up there and our face right into the seat. He would never do it. He would get down on his knees, and he would have that posture like that. And he started to pray. I tell you, no one wanted to pray after him because his prayers were so eloquent and so good that you kind of felt ashamed to say your one-minute prayer because he'd go on for quite a while. But just powerful anointing on this man. And well, we all need that. We need to step up in this whole area of prayer, making a lifestyle, not making it once in a while, but making it a lifestyle. And so as I was reading all of this and reading about Catherine Booth, most times you read about her husband and not her. I didn't realize that she was just as much of an evangelist as he was. And so when you think about women's rights and all of that, so here it is back in the late 1800s, and she's out there as a woman preaching the gospel, people getting saved. And so one of those forerunners of women in ministry. So a pretty important lady. Anyway, she pointed out to her critics of why they weren't seeing the results of revival like in other areas. And again, abiding in Christ, being in a relationship with Christ daily, confidence to believe of what you're asking for, having strong faith, being anointed by the Holy Spirit in intercession and fervency, and in all those areas, we need to increase that. But you know, the rest of this story, there's more to her story. Because after that, kind of changed the whole atmosphere in the city of London. And they start to pray a little bit different. And as they started to pray and apply some of these truths that she talked about, they began to see great things starting to take place in the city of London. One of those stories is a story of Charles Spurgeon, great man of God, worthy to note. And I told you there was a group of men that decided to pray for their pastor. Well, they're praying for Charles Spurgeon. He was entering new into ministry, and so there's a man that kind of thought, oh, he's going to need help. And so they started gathering together every Saturday night to pray for their pastor that there would be some great things. And within, even though they prayed for 30 years, their first year, they saw 14,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. When they start praying for their pastor, I think like, wow, there's a good thing for everybody to start doing, right? Pray for your pastor. Thankfully, I know right here, there's people. I've been here 30 years, and I could take you to people in this congregation that have prayed for me, not just on a Saturday. They prayed for me every day for over 30 years, and I really do appreciate that. And I think some of the results that we see in our own church is not just because of me. It's because we have people that have prayed and sought the Lord, and just like in this case. But want to believe for greater, thousands of people to start responding. Interesting, one of the first sermons that he preached kind of talks about what we were talking about here today. And Psalm 44:1 was his text of scripture. And he said, "Oh God, we have heard with our own ears. Our ancestors have told us of all you did in their day and days long ago." And it was kind of a lament in the book of Psalms of, you know, God, all these wonderful things happened here, but there's nothing happening right now. Like, so, God, what's going on? Well, anyway, he took that passage and he began to recall previous revivals from church history throughout the world. And in his message, he says, "Has God changed? Is he not the same God yesterday, today, and forever?" And he went on to say that, you know, past revivals prove that what God did yesterday, he can do it again. And taking a further step further, he said, this is like a word of prophecy of what God desires to do again. And I'm saying like that, yeah, that's exactly right. There have been revivals throughout the history of our world. The book I'm reading presently, revivals over the past 500 years. So we continue to see revival. So what is at the heart of God? What do we see? It's just like, it is. It's like a prophetic word to say something more is coming. When we start seeing society falling in on itself, those are the times usually those revivals start to happen. And so as we've seen it in history, you know, that these things take place, it should be encouraging us, you know what, we need to do the very same thing. We need to start praying and expecting God to start moving. We need to start praying and expecting God to heal, God to deliver, God to save, God to turn things around, because we serve a great and a mighty God. And since he's done it before, he can do it again. That's his desire. Now, as you continue down that story with Charles Spurgeon, he passed in that church almost, I think, close to 40 years. But finally, elderly age, he did get sick. But again, he had a great church, because when he got sick, the church went into prayer morning and night for 21 weeks. They prayed for him. Well, unfortunately for Charles, it was his time and he passed away. The new pastor, A.T. Pearson, as he began to take over the new reins, he had a message to the congregation. He commended the congregation for their commitment to pray without ceasing and told them how important that was. But he did something that kind of gives us an ouch in some ways. He says, I want to encourage you to take the next 6 months and pray with the fervency that you prayed for your pastor to now pray for the souls of the city and of the world. And he said, think of how that would please God, that we'd be asking for a greater manifestation of the Holy Spirit, that people would hear the gospel and respond to the call of salvation throughout the world. And it's kind of a call of realization, what is really important while we're here on this earth? It's souls. It's souls. You know, we pray for the sick, and the Bible says pray for the sick. But often, Christopher is telling me this quote, I don't know if it's his own quote or someone else, but he was telling me about, you know, lots of times Christians look at people who are sick and we're praying for them, and they're going to die if they don't get healed. And he said, Christians often look at that as a great tragedy. But the greater tragedy is that there's people outside the church that don't know Jesus, they're going to go to hell. That's the greater tragedy. That should be consuming us even more. That person that knows Jesus and they get sick, and if they die, they go to heaven. They're with the Lord forever. But that person that doesn't know Jesus, if they die, they go to hell. You don't want to spend eternity in hell. So it tells us, again, get the gospel out there. You know, we're sensing the coming of the Lord is soon. That should be causing a stirring inside of us to be praying more, to serving more, to be faithful more, and to be reaching our world that is outside, because we don't want to become, you know, like that vision that Mr. Booth had, that, oh yeah, we kind of have this island now, and, you know, it's good here, we're feeling good, we save a person once in a while, and, you know, we're feeling good about that, we're feeling good about ourselves, we're comfortable. There's still thousands out there that don't know Jesus. In our nation of Canada, more and more people are telling us that they don't believe in Jesus anymore, or don't even know about Jesus. We have a job to do to reach out into our world. And I really believe that the call for all believers right now is to increase our fervency and to prevail in prayer for one more revival that will change our world, where people will turn from their wicked ways, find faith in Christ, and experience a major societal change. Because that's what they do. Do you want healings? Do you want miracles? Do you want to see a change in society? It starts in the area of prayer. Because with every revival, there was healings, there was miracles, there was transformations. Violence went down. Police stations had nobody in jail because lives were changed. Companies, even though there's prayer meetings going on, they're being more productive because these people start working harder when they got saved. I think we need to be praying, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Let's not get comfortable. And I don't know, that can kind of be like an ouch, like, ugh. You read all these things. We know all these things. But sometimes, let's be honest, we get comfortable. We're kind of comfortable with the way things are going. We're comfortable sometimes with reaching a few people when we need to be reaching a multitude. And I really believe that that's what God is wanting to do in our time, in this season, in our lives, in this generation that is here today, that you were singing about that earlier, one of those songs as well, that this is a generation, this is a group of people alive right now. I believe that God wants to work through to save a multitude. And so we have a job to do. Part of that job is prayer. Get into prayer and prevail in prayer and not let the things of life, you know, keep us away from that. We got to press in to see all these glorious things that God will do. You know, I believe that revival's on my heart, is on my mind a lot. And I'm believing for that. I'm praying for that. I'm not satisfied with what we have now. I want to see more. I want to see more. I want to see people get saved. I want to see lives get turned around. And our world is a mess. Canada's a mess. If you haven't noticed, in our communities around us that we're living in right now, there's a lot of stuff going on that is not good. What can change that? You and I, as we start to seek the Lord and pray, call on the Lord, start, you know, inconveniencing ourselves to be at places where we can seek God, pray for God, that we would start seeing the miraculous, start seeing the miracles, start seeing the healings, start seeing salvations in multitudes. I really believe this next revival is more about salvation than it is about healings. And most revivals are probably, say all of them are, it's about getting people saved. That's what's important. Souls are important. And we got to remember that we might reach people, bring them to Jesus, that they might be saved, that they might spend an eternity with God in heaven. We sometimes believe the lie, oh, everyone's going to go there. No, there's still people out there. Remember that vision. They're out there in that ocean, in the waves. They're crying out for help, somebody to save me. They're going to drown. And we need to get out there and reach them and bring them in that they might be saved and that we might see our world, our society, change as well.